sermon this morning will be on the passage that Brenda just read for us from Acts, but the gospel lesson for this Sunday, as you see, comes from the Gospel of John. We're reading in chapter 15, beginning with the ninth verse. Again, you're going to hear, just as we did last week, these sort of circular repetitions from John. That's the way he writes. I invite us to listen for God's word. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of the Lord. The title of the sermon this morning, if you've noticed it already, may sound a little too dramatic. It may also sound a little too dramatic for me to say that if this moment that's recorded here in Acts 4 had never happened, then we would not and we could not be here in worship this morning. But that's absolutely true. It's that decisive and that transformative a passage. The great decisive and transforming moment that's recorded here comes in these words, as you heard Brenda read them a few minutes ago. While Peter was still speaking or still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon, it says, fell upon all who heard. The circumcised believers, that is, the Jewish converts, the recent converts to the faith, who had come with Peter, were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" One of the first things we have to do if we're going to find our way, so to speak, if we're going to enter in to this passage this morning and this sermon, is that we have to ask ourselves, how limited is our vision? How limited is our understanding? How limited is our willingness, and maybe we're not even aware of it, to see how far and how wide the love and the salvation of Jesus Christ go? Now, I'm not asking that critically at all. We're all short-sighted. We're all limited in our understanding of many things in life, and that includes intentionally, unfortunately, for some Christians, and hopefully unintentionally for most of us, that we put our own limits on the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, the passage in Acts this morning is about the moment when that misunderstanding and that narrowness and the limitations that those first Jewish Christians tried to put on the gospel, they're shattered forever. They're shattered forever by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not limited to us. And the Holy Spirit is not limited by us. I told this story, I look back, I told it 9 years ago when I preached on this passage. So even though I know that you memorized it all then and that you remember every detail of it, I'm going to tell it again. A bishop got a report that one of the ministers under his care, under his charge, had been seen not just occasionally but regularly at a bar on a corner near his downtown church. So the bishop obviously had to call him in, and he had to find out what was actually going on. Well, when the minister, when the bishop came into the minister's office, he had to ask him right away about the truth, what was going on and what he was hearing. And without even hesitating, this minister said, "Yeah, I'm at that bar at least two or three times a week." Well, of course, the bishop had to be shocked, and he asked him what in the world was he thinking and risking. And the minister answered this. This is a true story. The minister said, "My church has been in a steady decline for 10 years. He said, "Have you ever noticed that?" And he said, "But we've had 6 baptisms and professions of faith, and all of those came out of relationships in that bar." And he said, "If you can figure out a way to keep the Holy Spirit out of that bar, then I'll stay out of that bar." The Presbyterians, don't rush out of here. No matter what group or organization, no matter what crowd or economic status or family, no matter what church we might be talking about, we are usually, if not always, have a tendency, we make an assumption that there's an us and there's a them. And a lot of times we act in our lives, a lot of times we decide on that assumption that there's us and that there's them. The insiders and the outsiders. In this remarkable and everlasting moment that Acts records today, the Holy Spirit comes and shatters that assumption forever for Christians. We can never go back to what we thought before that moment. Listen again one more time. Starting in verse 44, "While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word." The Jewish Christians who'd come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the non-Jews, those outsiders. And then Peter said in this remarkable question, "Can anyone prohibit the water for baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit in the same way that we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In that moment, the grace of God through the Holy Spirit makes them us, and makes us them. And Peter suddenly understands that. He suddenly understands how wide and how unlimited the gospel of Jesus Christ is. This passage is so important in the scriptures that it's a part of the heart. It's a part of the center of the book of Acts. It's so important for the New Testament. It's so important for the history of the church that it's often called the second Pentecost. As you know, we'll be celebrating Pentecost 2 Sundays from now. This is such a monumental passage that many people say this was the second Pentecost. But the passage is really the end of this chapter. It's really the end of the episode that goes before. It's the culmination. It's sort of the end result of the story before that. The rest of that story has gone on for all of the rest of the 10th chapter. I'm obviously going to have to be considerably brief in summarizing it. But it's the story of Cornelius. And Cornelius comes to Peter asking to be baptized. Now, what's monumental about that fact and that story is that Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He's part of the Italian guard. He's the enemy of the Christians. He's one of those ultimate outsiders. He's as unlikely a person to want Christian baptism as anybody could be. But Cornelius has a vision, and in that vision, an angel calls him to ask Peter to come visit him. And he has this experience of the Holy Spirit come over him. So he sends a delegation to Peter because he's heard about Peter's preaching, and he knows he's sort of the lead disciple, so to speak, right now. And at the same time, Peter has a vision. And so he visits Cornelius. Now, what's remarkable at this point in the book of Acts is that it's Cornelius, it's not Peter, who becomes the central figure, the most important person in the passage. That would have been terribly scandalous in itself. Cornelius is a soldier. He's part of an occupying army. He's religiously, he's ritually impure. For him to even associate with Peter would have been scandalous. But it gets more shocking from there. Instead of Peter instructing Cornelius, now Cornelius instructs Peter. And as he does, he opens Peter's heart and he opens his understanding to this new thing that the Holy Spirit's doing. This thing that Peter and the Jewish Christian converts have never even considered. The gospel of salvation is now supposed to be for the outsiders as well as the insiders. Now, except for the fact that God is doing this monumental thing, this undeniable thing here in opening up the disciples' understanding of the gospel, it would have been very easy. In fact, it would have been preferred for Luke and the other New Testament writers to bury this episode because it's too hard to deal with. And they could have buried it. They could have gone right on with the assumptions that they had in the first place. What's really at stake here is the church's whole self-understanding and mission. And Luke records this story of Cornelius and Peter really to force the church to recognize and to come to grips with the limitations of our own vision and our own understanding. These early Christians are limited at the moment by their ethnicity and by the perspectives that they have from their own culture. That's not hard to believe. All we have to do is look at ourselves. All we have to do is look at some other churches, other Christians around us to see the limits that we draw. Sometimes we draw those limits strongly. Sometimes we draw them angrily and we defend them vehemently out of our own particular beliefs and viewpoints of who's a good Christian and who's not. Who's one of us and who's not. I'm going to briefly tell something that happened yesterday. I did not intend to put it in the sermon because I'd already written the sermon, believe it or not. But I went to the gym late in the afternoon. And when I was in there, I met an African-American friend named Calvin. He's a dear friend of Huey's and a dear friend of Faye's. I had already seen two young men that were part, their T-shirt said they were part of the Mississippi Militia. If you've seen them around, they claim to be good citizens and Christians. That's sort of their promo, so to speak. They were very active during the campaign. They even ran someone for mayor. Well, Calvin and I started talking. And I happened, because they were sort of in my line of sight, I happened to look over at them briefly. And they were glaring at me with a hate that was palpable. He's not one of us. The great challenge, the great breakthrough for Peter and these first followers of Jesus is whether they can recognize and see and understand and admit that the love and the grace and the work of God don't conform to their own limitations, their own understandings about what God's doing. And starting with Cornelius, the Holy Spirit forces them to do just that. And so at the end of the story of Cornelius, Peter is able, in chapter 10, verse 35, to say this absolutely remarkable thing. He says, "Now I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And at the end of our passage today, as you heard, Peter is able to say, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing from these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" I'm going to close with a story that's not directly out of the Christian tradition. It's out of the Zen Buddhist tradition. But you'll understand in a second why I chose it for the sermon. I heard it years ago when I was a karate student. Our teacher, we call sensei, told this to make a point in class. a great Zen master who lived out somewhere way out in the countryside of Japan had a visit once from a scholar from a university who was a scholar in the Eastern philosophies. And he came to this master because this master was so renowned and so honored for his compassionate counsel and for his peaceful mind and for his inner spirit. Well, on this particular day, the scholar came, he said, wanting to interview this master and to learn about his basic philosophy, to learn the source of his inner strength. So when he arrived, the master had them sit down at a small table together, which is a sacred tradition in Japan, and he put a cup out and he began to pour tea into the cup. And then the master began to speak very gently and very quietly. But every time that he would begin to speak, the professor would break in and tell him some things that he knew about what the master was saying or thought he knew. And that went on for nearly an hour, the same way. Every time the master tried to share some wisdom and knowledge, this guest interrupted him and disrupted the conversation. So finally, again, very slowly and gently, the master leaned forward and he began to pour more tea into his guest's cup. And the tea reached the rim and he kept pouring. And it went all over the table and he kept pouring. And at first this professor was embarrassed. He didn't say anything. He was concerned that the old man was clumsy or distracted or maybe starting to be senile. But the master kept pouring. And finally, his guest blew up in anger when he couldn't take it anymore. And he lunged forward and he pushed the teapot away and he yelled at him, "What are you doing? Can't you see that this cup's already full and you're pouring tea all over the table?" And the master gently and at the same time very forcefully said, "Yes, the cup is already full, just like your mind and your spirit. There's not room for anything more in it. First, you must empty your cup, or you will never learn anything more." In this one moment in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit showed the church that sometimes we have to empty our cup of our assumptions, and we have to learn new things that God may be doing. And I guess the question for us sometimes is, are we still learning? Amen. We come to the special moment in which we are going to honor this year's graduates. We have four graduates here with us this morning. Actually, we have three. Cole Clinton is here, Lucy Calica, Camille Rowan, and Turner Trout texted that she wanted to be here, but she's piled up with exam preparation, so she couldn't be here, but she regretted that. I'm going to invite Martha Goodwin now to come forward. Martha's representing you as a congregation. She's also representing the Congregational Care Committee. Would Cole and Lucy and Camille come up here too and face the crowd? Why don't y'all just stand right here?
Congratulations. This cloud of witnesses has been with y'all your entire lives, and we will be with you the rest of your lives in thoughts and prayers. We love you, and we're proud of you, and we look forward to hearing more good things about you. This is a big chapter.
Good things, those good things.
Good things about you, right. This is a big chapter in your life. Remember whose you are, and remember that home is always here. They each wrote, they wouldn't brag about themselves very much, because it's very little, because I know they did a whole lot more things than this in their lives, but they each wrote a tiny little bio that I'd like to share with you about maybe some of their future plans. Cole Chatham Clinton, that's a family name, is the son of Martha Moore Clinton and the late Chip Clinton. His grandparents are the late Carol and Kurt Moore, and Carol and Eddie Clinton of Oxford. How many generations? I know of four or have been in this church.
Seven.
Seven? Seven. Cole is scheduled to graduate from Senatobia High School this month. He works part-time at Moore Rentals. He enjoys snowboarding. Better talk to Sam Perkins about that. And spending time with his cat, Duma. Cole's been an active member of the Senatobia Presbyterian Church his entire life. Six generations before you. Cole plans to attend Northwest Community College and study business and philosophy. Congratulations, Cole. All right, Camille, Carol, another family name, Rowan, is the daughter of Mark and Miriam Rowan and the sister of Anthony Rowan, who we're all so proud of. She's granddaughter of the late Kirk and Carol Moore and the late Bill and Frances Rowan, all of Senatobia. She's graduating from Senatobia High School. She's been a member of the band for 7 years, served as first chair trumpet and the section leader for the last 2 years. She was member of the cheer team for 6 years and served as captain her senior year. She enjoyed playing on the volleyball and tennis teams. She served as captain of the volleyball team her senior year and was selected as most valuable player on the tennis team, following in her mother's footsteps. Camille has maintained a 4.0 GPA throughout high school and received many, many academic awards and scholarships. She's a member of the Beta Club, National Honor Society, and has served as class president and is currently the student body president. She's been accepted to the Center for Manufacturing Excellence at the University of Mississippi, where she plans to major in engineering. And this program is an honorary program for engineering majors. Camille plans on attending Montreat this year for the first time, and she's looking forward to it. You've been so busy you couldn't go with her. You're finally going to get to go.
The cheerleading camp got away, didn't it?
Right. You'll love it. Lucy Tyson Calicut. Tyson is a family name, and Calicut's a family name here. Was baptized in 2000 here at the Senatobia Presbyterian Church, and her love for her home church has only grown since then. Her mom and daddy are Alan and Liz Calicut, and she participated, like the rest of them, in Vacation Bible School and Sunday School and Waffle and Children's Choir, all here at our church. She has attended the Montreat Youth Conference with our youth, and she served on the Montreat Middle School planning team one time. Lucy was also on the Presbyterian Youth Council at St. Andrew Presbytery over in Oxford. She's attended Camp Hopewell for 12, going on 13 consecutive summers, and is now serving as a camp counselor. Great. She's also stayed busy with obligations to her schoolwork and leadership. At Lausanne Collegiate School in Memphis, Lucy served as the Student Government Association president, president of the Thespian Society, the School Broadcasting Club, and the Spirit Committee. Lucy was an active member of the theater community, the debate team, the track team. In a few weeks, she's going to graduate summa cum laude with membership to 7 international honor societies. This fall, she's excited to be attending Elon University in North Carolina as an honors fellow and plans to double major in international global studies and elementary education.
Wow.
Great. Terry Mae Pitts is not with us this morning, but she's graduating from Magnolia Heights. She's the daughter of Chip Pitts from Eminence, Missouri. She's the goddaughter of Terry and Mike Massey, and has been living with them for her senior year. She's a member of the National Honor Society and graduating with honors. And she hopes to attend Mississippi State University and major in accounting. And she plans to attain her private pilot's license. That will be so fun. And that's our high school.
We're going to make sure we don't insult any colleges or universities
right.
in Mississippi this group. Or Western North Carolina.
That's right. We're a diverse group. Ann Turner Trout will graduate from the University of Mississippi this year with a degree in communication science disorder. She's going to continue her studies at the University of Southern Mississippi, where she will get a master's degree in speech pathology. And we are just so proud of all of you. We love you. We want you to go, and serve wisely. We have an honorary Bible for the high schools.
This is for Cole.
It's the Message. We know you all have a Bible, but this is a different one. This one's
Lucy.
This one's for
and Camille.
Easy reading.
And we'll let Ann Turner's parents haul her book out
okay.
here.
Thank you, guys.
Again, like Martha said, we're so proud. You can stay here a second. I'm going to have a prayer with you before you take off. And then I'm going to stick you with something else. We really are proud of you. And, you know, I could go on, but gosh, I've only been here 12 years, and I've watched you from this to this and your growth. And as Martha says, wherever you go, know that the grace of God goes with you and that your church is with you. Okay, let's have a prayer. Lord our God, your wisdom gives us wisdom. Your love gives us life. Your gifts and challenges help us grow. And your Spirit takes us where you want us to go, but always toward maturity in Jesus. Lord, you want us to be like Christ in every part and in every way in our lives. Your wisdom is larger than anything that our minds will ever understand. And all truth is your truth. We honor Cole and Camille and Lucy and Ann Turner today. We thank you for the ways that you've protected them, that you've taught and nurtured them. And we pray now that as they take their next step, you will give them love for life and love for other people. Give them imagination and curiosity and patience and all the gifts of your Spirit. And Lord, give them good questions, even if they can't always find the answers. Give them faith that lets them feel safe in their doubts and sure in the answers that you give them. Lord, take them to causes that are worthy of their time and energy. Be their guide, their protector, their inspiration. We pray in your name. Amen. The last thing I want to do to put them on the spot is that we're going to invite them at the end of the service to join me out here in the foyer so that everybody can greet you and embarrass you, okay?
By which we are saved, if we hold it fast, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared first to the women, then to Peter, and then to the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is our Lord and our God.
Thank you.
You can be seated. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, you are our creator, you are our sustainer and our redeemer in your Son Jesus. We praise and we honor and we worship you. Lord God, whenever we come to you in prayer, now or any time, we pray that you will give us trust, give us open and teachable hearts and minds. Lord God, give us a deep sense of how daring it is to pray, how transforming it is to pray into the tensions and the violence and the needs of our world. As we dare to pray, let us pray daringly, with faith that you hear us and that you do even more than our prayers can put into words or thoughts. Father God, as we pray for your transforming presence in the world and among your people and in our own lives, we believe that you're already working your transformation. We pray in this moment, come Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Lord, transform the attitudes of our times, transform the words and the expressions that are often as violent and harmful as physical violence itself. Lead us as your church with your Spirit so that we will be distinct by being Christ-like in our attitudes and in our actions, that we will show the world around us a different way of thinking and a different way of being, in a way that glorifies you as the one God instead of glorifying ourselves or our opinions, our prejudices, and those people who are just like us with whom we're comfortable. Lord God, confront us and show us as people of Christ's resurrection how to confront the other things that darken life and that darken your creation. Give us the courage to do that. Entrust and encourage, give us the power and the confidence to confront disease, to confront malnutrition or poverty or hatred or suspicions or systemic racism or injustice, wherever that may be. Search us and bring us into the light of our own blindness, our own insensitivity, and our own unwillingness sometimes to admit the sins that we participate in. And finally, we pray that you will heal and give hope to those who need that the most today, those who are coming close to seek you and may not know how, those who need a Savior but haven't found Christ yet. We pray all of these prayers in his name and now in his Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Who then will offer himself or herself willingly consecrating themselves today to God? Let us worship God with our offerings.